Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. And I got to say, if you're only able to catch hour two, which is what we're doing right now with Live the Promise, you got to go back and catch the podcast from hour one. It'll be up in just a little bit. I talked to Dr. Mark Rutland about the power, the anointing on the Lord's Prayer. He walked through a deep valley of depression, and as he looked at that prayer, again for the first time, it came to life. And then he noticed parallels between Jesus' Lord's Prayer and David's 23rd Psalm. Such a profound conversation. Again, the podcast will be up in just a little bit, and if you just need a fresh reminder of the holiness and the power of God and his nearness and his promise of provision, go back and catch the podcast. Fantastic conversation. Okay, now I'm going to read you three words, and I want you to tell me if these words describe you, if they're a part of how you live and how you see yourself, how you go about your day, and I want you to be honest. Are you ready? Here they are. Calm, connected, secure. Would you describe yourself that way with the inner dialogue that goes on, how you view yourself, how you feel when you're around other people who maybe seem a little bit more established than you? Are you calm? Are you connected? Are you secure? Do you relate or identify with those words? Well, the truth of the matter is most of us live sort of half alive. We compare, we compete, we self-analyze, we self-promote, and we constantly strive for perfection and then beat ourselves up when we don't reach the goals that we think that we ought to. So we're going to talk today about what it actually means to be seated with Christ and to live like it's actually true. You know why? Because in Christ, it is true. We are seated with him. When he calls us to himself, he promises a seat, promises us a seat at the table, that table of grace, of God's abundance, his provision, of his identity, of his acceptance. What does that mean to be seated with Christ? We're going to explore that. I'm so excited to welcome back Heather Holloman back. She's got an amazing book that I just love. It's called Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And this is what she writes. Ephesians 2:6 dispelled the darkness inside of me. Jesus says, I'm seated with him. I have a place at the table. I can stop fighting to prove my worth because I'm seated at the table. I'm invited to gaze at the head, Jesus Christ, and allow him to set me free from both self-exalting and self-condemning behaviors. It seems so simple, seems too good to be true, but that's the gospel. Isn't that just amazing? Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on this show. Heather Holloman is a speaker, writer, and college instructor. She serves as a faculty member at Penn State as well as faculty commons with Crew. She and her husband, Ashley, live in Pennsylvania with their two daughters. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Heather, welcome back to the program.
I'm so glad to be back with you, Susie. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. As I told you, I so enjoyed our last conversation, yet I still feel like we scratched the surface, that there's so much more that we can talk about. So before we get into the content of this great book, wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with our listeners.
Sure, but besides Ephesians 2:6, my favorite verse, something I've really been meditating on is Galatians 2:20, mm-hmm. which is really a life verse for me, and it's just this: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It just really helps me take my eyes off myself and know that my whole life is about Jesus. It's no longer about me, and I don't need to be obsessed with myself anymore.
Such good passage, Heather. And when you think about Scripture, it says, you know, life gives begets more life, and Spirit gives life to Spirit. And when you think about the things born of the flesh reap more flesh, if you're even tempted, you know, you start to feel yourself on the rumble strips. I think going back to that passage in Galatians 2:20 reminds us we engage our faith, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. It's really a powerful reality, isn't it? I mean, that's why it's so important to know the Word of God.
It really is, and God has really been using that verse in my life because I still, even after writing an entire book about knowing I was at the greatest table with the greatest king, I still wake up and I think, oh, it's all about me. It's all about my happiness and my well-being and my this and my that. But really, when I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, it's all about Him, and I just enjoy the life He's ordained for me. And it just can become a prison if you're just thinking about yourself all day long. It's a really narcissistic state that consumed my life for many decades.
Mm. Let's give some context to the moment in your life or the time in your life when God brought this light bulb kind of revelation of what it actually meant to be seated, because I love your honesty here, because I think there are plenty of Christians, seasoned Christians, leader Christians, who still don't grasp this reality. And you said, I knew Jesus. I loved Him. I worshiped and served Him. I read my Bible, studied Christian concepts, kept a detailed prayer journal, shared my faith, met regularly with other Christians in church and in small group Bible studies. I worked for my community in various ways. I was the mom, listening to Christian music in the kitchen, teaching Bible verses to my children, rejoicing over what a great God I served. I love my husband and our two beautiful elementary age kids, children, you said. I vlogged daily and wrote novels. Life often felt full and blessed. But something was missing. So again, I love your honesty there, because that is a picture of so many seasoned Christians who also feel like something was missing. Before you realized what was missing, could you put your finger on it? Did you have a vague idea of what was missing?
I couldn't. In fact, the psychologist Lauren Slater has a famous quote where she says, I ache for something I cannot name. And it was just this sense that I was living the wrong life, that life had passed me by, and that, you know, as I was approaching 40, I kept imagining this other glamorous life, and I kept thinking, oh, if only this thing happened, then I'd be happy. And I just kept waiting for, you know, someone to recognize me, for different accomplishments, and I kept thinking, oh, I need to have a more meaningful life, or I need to be more special. It was a terrible way to live, because it was I was acutely self-absorbed. And so that was the setting for when God sent forth His word and healed me.
Okay, let's hear it. Now talk about how God did that for you and what your initial response was.
Well, it was a summer day in late July, and I just turned to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2. And that's the passage that where Paul talks about, you know, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. And verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And I looked at that little word seated, and I thought, wait a second, Paul is in a Roman prison, and he's writing about how we've been seated with Christ in this heavenly kingdom. You know, I began to recognize this royal table. I thought, well, what does it mean to be seated with Christ? And it was a past tense verb, so I thought, well, this has already happened to me, so in some sort of spiritual reality, I'm seated at the table. And it was like a lightning bolt of realization, because I thought, wait, I'm not living like someone who has a seat at the greatest table with the greatest king. I'm living like someone fighting for a seat at the table. And I made a list in my journal of all the ways I was fighting for a seat. It was, oh, if only I could be more beautiful, thinner, if only we had more money, or maybe I could get an invitation at the prestigious professor table. Maybe I could be a published author. Maybe this, maybe this. And I just had all these tables that I thought, if only I could sit here, life would really begin. But when I saw that verse, it was as if God said to me, you are already at the table. Everything you want for yourself is true about you in Jesus. Now start living like a seated person.
Mm. And when you, that was an act of faith, I would imagine, moment by moment, because you have muscle memory, you and I and everybody else. When we have a repetitive thought process, we can default to those places and just instinctively go to the striving, the straining, the comparing, the dissatisfaction. You know what I'm saying? And so did you basically kind of submit your will to God's word every time you bumped into that tendency and temptation?
I did, and I really believe that God's word's powerful and that the Holy Spirit uses it to transform our minds. Mm-hmm. So as I looked at that sentence, I thought I knew how I was fighting to belong. It was the three A's: appearance, affluence, the pursuit of wealth, and achievement. And so I said, okay, what does Scripture say people seated with Christ, how do they live? What does it mean to live like I'm already at the table? And so I looked at all the scriptures that related to my deepest strongholds and idolatry, and I realized that, you know, for example, seated people don't worry about their appearance. And I drew a little arrow in my journal, and I said, because they're not obsessed with their appearance because they're adoring. And I just looked at that new word that I adore Jesus. And the verse that I found in scripture from the Psalms simply says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And I felt so beautiful because I was radiating Jesus through my face. And I thought, I don't need to worry about my appearance anymore. I'm seated gazing at him, and I'm going to radiate him to everyone I see. And he did the same thing. You know, the word was able to break apart each of those different strongholds.
It's really amazing. And I can't remember if you and I talked about this before, but I've mentioned it on the show. When you meet somebody who is comfortable in their own skin, and not just that, where they actually do radiate Christ, and they are, you notice they're beautiful, whether they have a physical beauty by the world standard or not, because you see their eyes sparkle and their smile lights up. And yet you can have the most stunningly gorgeous person in front of you who's narcissistic and self-absorbed. And when they leave, you're not looking up. You're not, I mean, and you forget about them after a while. You know what I'm saying? And it's like there's something so supernatural about a person who reflects the glory of Christ that it's no wonder the enemy keeps us striving in the wrong race, you know?
Right, exactly. And I just began by faith to believe that Jesus was loving people through my face and through my appearance. And so it changed everything about how I interacted with my family and my neighbors and even my students. I thought, all right, God, use this face that I used to hate so much that and now I love because I'm radiating you. You know, use this to bless and love people, you know, my smile, my eyes. So it helped me move from self-consciousness to truly being free to leave my house and not think about my face anymore. And I was someone obsessed with my face.
I love that, Heather. I love that because you think about this is, I know, guys, we've got you listening too, but we as women will walk into a room so often we look around at everybody else's face and we think about what's wrong with our face. But yeah. The idea, though, that you would walk into a room and to say, who needs to see Jesus today? So suddenly instead of you're looking inward and being, you know, self-absorbed, you look outward, look upward so that you can look outward. I mean, imagine walking in the room going, I'm scanning the room for someone who needs a word of encouragement today. Suddenly that you become a kingdom person, don't you?
Yes, yes. And it was meaningful to me too, because I'm someone who always saw the imperfections of my face and always put on a lot of makeup and try and really tried to change my appearance. And now the difference is I really see that God gave me my face for a reason. And I still love to wear makeup, but it's more artful and something I enjoy, not because I feel ugly or bad about myself. And it makes it so fun. And I think my daughters can sense the difference in me just having that confidence because I know I'm gazing at Jesus every day. I know he made my face and my body, and I can just go love the world and not worry about myself anymore. It was simple, but the Holy Spirit really used, you know, a lot of those passages to set me free from obsessing over my appearance.
I love this. Use my face to bless people. Guys, I want you to pray that too. Lord, use my face to bless people. When you think of the verse, those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. Imagine that, you being so accessible, so approachable, just exuding such joy that people want to know. And they ask about the hope that's within you, right? That's what the Bible says. Be ready because people are going to ask you about the hope that's within you. A lot of times we see that on someone's face. Talking to Heather Holloman today. Title of her book is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. You got a question for her? We'll open the phone lines a couple of times here. 877-933-2484. If you get on the air, you'll get a copy of her book. 877-93-FAITH. You can email me to go in the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Seated with Christ in the subject line. Give me your mailing address and you'll go in a drawing. Back in a moment. Means to be seated with Christ. That's what scripture says, that we are seated with Christ. I'm talking to Heather Holloman today. That's the title of her book. Subtitle is Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And she says, our fight for a seat at the table represents our desire for belonging and importance, but it also signifies all the ways we put ourselves at the center of our experience. We want the throne, not the round table. When we don't understand our seat in the heavenly realms, we battle for success, and recognition, and we clamor for fame. You'd said before the break that there were three specific areas God had been dealing with you, because here you're a seasoned, fruitful Christian. You taught Bible studies. You lived out this Christian faith in a very profound and fruitful way, but you still felt like something was missing until God really drove this truth deeper that you're seated with Christ. So you talked about going from appearance to adoration, from caring about what you looked like to adoring Christ and letting his glory shine on your face. And the next one you said was from affluence to access. Unpack that, because I think that affluence is a constant object of our efforts, and I think at the expense of understanding access. Say more, if you would.
Well, yes, and I was really miserable comparing myself to every other family, not just in our neighborhood, but on Facebook, because I thought, if only we have more money, we could go on this vacation, have these clothes, do this, do this. I was obsessed with our wealth, and I was exhausted and living in fear. And also, every time a woman celebrated a certain purchase or accomplishment that led to more money, I would go cry. It was terrible, Susie. I thought, we need more money. That's where life is. Well, when I read that I was seated with Christ at the greatest table with the greatest king, I thought, all right, I'm seated here at the best table. And seated people know they have access to all the riches of God's kingdom. He ordains the wealth for their lives. If you look through Deuteronomy, there's a beautiful verse that says that he gives you the ability to produce wealth. He ordains the wealth that you'll have, and it all belongs to him. Well, right away, I thought, you know what? I don't want to live this any way. I don't want to live this way anymore. And I thought, Jesus, your word says that you richly provide for all of my needs. Your word says that at all times, having all that I need, I'll abound in every good work. And I really, by the power of the Holy Spirit, began to change. And the best part of that month, when I was really exploring what it meant to be seated, is I began to rejoice with other people for their special seat in the heavenly realms. It might involve a whole lot of material provision and a lot of special things like vacations or new cars, but I wasn't jealous for the first time in 40 years. And God used a really funny quote to help set me free. Can I share it with
Please.
You? It's not a Bible verse, but it is the best quote. I cried when I read it, and I brought my children around me to share it with them. It's the quote from the museum guide at the Hayden Planetarium in New York City. And the quote is, all seats provide equal viewing of the universe.
I love it.
And it's because in the planetarium, there are no best seats. But when the school children race in, they all fight for the front row and the best seat. And the guide has to say, children, all seats provide equal viewing of the universe. Well, I called the media director at the Hayden Planetarium, and she said, it's true. No matter where you sit here, you will not miss any part of the show. And I just thought, that is what it's like to be seated in Christ. I won't miss any part of the show, because everything God has ordained for my life is going to happen to me. And I don't need to compare my seat to any other woman's seat, because at this table, he's got good works prepared in advance for me to do. He searches out the places where I live. That's in Acts 17. He searches out the places where you live. Mm. So my rented house in Center County, Pennsylvania, is all that I need, and all seats provide equal access to everything I need. So I don't need to be jealous of, you know, my friends that have a lot of wealth or get to experience, you know, some wonderful, wonderful things because of their wealth. I'm just not jealous anymore.
Amazing. So Heather, what did you find in Christ that you weren't realizing when you were looking at what other people had that you didn't have, when you started to kind of pull back and go, okay, this is, my reality hasn't changed. They are more affluent than I am, or they have more material possessions. What did you find in Christ kind of that was better than what you were hoping for?
Well, the two things I found, and actually this is a great question, Susie, because I've been on the radio a lot and nobody's asked me this question, and I just love that you just asked this. The two things I found were the riches of God's word. So waking up every day and getting to connect with Jesus through his word and knowing that he's teaching me and growing my character, it just feels like riches. And the second thing is the riches of people. being able to connect with other believers and to go on a rescue mission to bring other people into the kingdom of God has filled my heart with I just feel so rich. I'm rich in people. I'm rich in God's word. And even the simple things of being rich in nature, my friend always says you never have to worry about being rich because the riches of nature are always available to you. So my life has become really simple, and I love the Tolstoy quote that wealth is the number of things one can do without. So as I've simplified my life, I just think it's God's word, it's God's people, and these are eternal things. These are things that are going to last forever. So I just have found that my friendships, my relationships, my evangelistic conversations, these are things that have just filled my soul so deeply that it doesn't matter that we're not going to go on a vacation this year, and it doesn't matter that we're not going to have a brand new home or a new car, because those things aren't meaningful the same way my relationships are in God's word.
I keep thinking of Jesus saying, you know, it's my food to do the will of the one who sent me. And there's something so powerful about tending to things eternal that really are so much more satisfying than having every single thing that we want. Well, we've got a couple minutes here before our bottom of the hour break, Heather. And I read this story in your book, because I'm more introverted, I could feel my stomach tying up in knots, but I was so totally impressed that you did this. But you decided to kind of cancel speaking events, or maybe you just didn't commit to them, but you cleared your calendar. You weren't going to go out and do Bible study. You were going to just embed into your neighborhood. And you called these people you didn't know. You don't know me. I'm Heather. I'm going to be out in front with my kids and their bikes. Come and join us. Okay, we've got about a minute and a half, so if we have to carry this over on the other side, we have to do that. But tell us what you did there.
Well, I just really believe the scriptures that God had searched out the exact place that I lived, Acts 17, and Psalm 16, that the boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. And I thought to myself, God, I'm here for a reason. Do you want to use me in the lives of other people? And I agreed with God that day that I was available to love the people that he had put in my path. So I called every single neighbor that did not know me, and I invited them to play with me in my front yard with their children, and they came. Susie, they came. They all came. It was such a great year of my life.
It's so bold and gutsy and courageous, and I hear that so many people don't come together because nobody asks them. It just seems so scary, but you just did it.
I did, and actually the first night when I invited the neighbors with their children to come ride bikes and jump rope, a woman said, "We've lived on our house 4 years, and you were the first person to invite us anywhere."
Wow, absolutely amazing. Talking to Heather Holloman, author of the book Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. So we've talked about moving from appearance to adoration, you know, obsessing about what you look like, from that to looking to Christ, that your face is radiant, so people are just wanting to look up for their own story, right? From affluence to access, from that never-ending striving of wealth to really realizing you have access to the riches of the heavenly. Next, we're going to touch on from achievement to abiding. Can't wait to talk about that. If you've got questions, you can call 877-933-2484. Or if you want to go in the drawing for the book, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Deborah Gagneau, you're in the drawing. And if nobody else emails me, you for sure get a copy. More with Heather Holloman when we return. You know, there's a truth in Scripture that's the answer to your straining and your striving, your constant temptation to compare, to constantly feeling not enough. You know, that's the enemy. One of his greatest taunts against us is our not enoughness. And we aren't enough apart from Christ. But we keep believing that we can somehow do something about that. But when we understand we are seated with Christ, we are seated already because of what Christ has done, it changes everything. Talking to Heather Holloman today, title of her book is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And she says, when we see ourselves this way, as seated at the table and called to complete the task God assigns to us, we stop working so hard for acceptance. We stop caring about prestige. We no longer need to make a name for ourselves because we're completely absorbed in Christ and in the kingdom. In this setting, we cease measuring ourselves against any other person. Why would we? We have our own seat, our own calling, and our own tasks. Plus, we're interdependent with one another, seated all together to make a holy dwelling place. Absolutely love that. So before the break, Heather, we were talking about just three significant areas God used this truth to just transform your life and perspective. One was from focusing on your own appearance to focusing your gaze on adoring Christ, and then from your striving to affluence and wealth to understanding your access to Christ and how that those riches are truer and better. Well, the third one I'd love to talk about is to move from achievement to abiding. And you are an accomplished woman, so I can see how you could use that to go, there's so much more I could accomplish, but to accomplish it out of an abiding place is a whole different thing. Say more.
It is. Your motivation changes and your enjoyment of your work changes. And so what happened is, as I read that passage in Ephesians 2, the end of that paragraph says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I thought, why am I working so hard to do these things to establish a name for myself or to feel special when God already has chosen the good works in advance that he has planned for me to do? So in my journal, I wrote, seated people don't worry about achievement anymore because all they do is abide. They stay connected to Jesus and they inevitably live out the good works he's prepared for us. Because in John 15:5, it says that as we abide, we will bear fruit, the fruit that he's ordained for our lives. So that changed everything for me.
Okay, let's talk about these questions that are crucial, you say, is to consider whether we're seated with Christ or whether we understand it. And I'm going to read them all four and then have you take them one by one, if you would. Is knowing Jesus better than anything? Will I live the life God asks me to? Is there anything in my life that doesn't please God? Am I available to be God's spokesperson? Okay, so let's start with this first one. Is knowing Jesus better than anything? Say more.
Well, this was a question that really helped get to the root of me believing that life was found somewhere else. And I really had, I was, you know, depressed, anxious, always wanting a different life. And then one day I said, okay, is knowing Jesus truly better than any life I could design or imagine for myself? And I asked Jesus to give me the faith to believe that, like David says in the Psalms, he says, your love is better than life. And when I said, yes, Jesus, knowing you, being with you in the heavenly realms is better than any life I could design or imagine for myself, I felt so full of the joy of the Holy Spirit because I thought, he is the one I'm looking for. All my greatest source of suffering is disconnection from Jesus, and when I have him, I have everything. So that really helped set me free from a lot of just depression and longing, because I thought, I have you, Jesus. You're better than anything. And I began to look at some scriptures about that, especially in the Psalms, you know, when you know that these writers who were often in a lot of pain were able to say, you know, your love is better than life.
So, Heather, what do you say to that person maybe who's a fairly new believer and they can't understand the concept? How do I find that Jesus is better than anything? How do I find that he's better than life? What am I supposed to do to experience him in that way when my tangible needs and desires seem more real than he does?
My best advice for you, if you're listening and you're thinking, I can't even grasp this, I want you to think about the fact that you have a soul and an inner being. Paul says he prays that we'd be strengthened in our inner being. So you have an inner being that was made to connect with Jesus, that was made to be fully satisfied by worshiping Jesus. And when you pray to receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. So you have the fullness of God inside of you, filling you in every way, what Paul prays for us. So that is the first thing, to recognize what is true about you spiritually, that Jesus is at work in you. And the second thing is to begin to think about that work by reading his word, his authoritative word of God that he gave you, so you can understand who you are, what's happening in your soul. You can understand how Jesus is at work. And more, your soul will become alive to the things of the Lord, and you'll begin to grow. And it will be the most exciting, happiest thing that has ever happened to you. When you open the Bible, you begin talking to God. That's prayer. You begin worshiping him because you become so grateful for the things he's doing. You begin to understand his character. So, but it starts with believing that you have a soul that was made to connect with Jesus.
You know, I've got a family member who's new in the faith, and she said, it's absolutely amazing. She said, my tastes are changing. I can't read the things I used to read or watch the things I used to watch. And I used to think certain things were funny, and they're not funny anymore. And I said, you know, in a world where it's getting more selfish and it's morally imploding, the Spirit of God in us defies the gravity of the weight of the sin all around us. I mean, who gets more pure and more holy and more gentle and more patient in this world? Only someone with the Spirit of the living God in them. I mean, it is an absolute miracle when you start to notice that you're bothered by your sin or you desire things that are on a deeper level. I mean, just even that is enough to go, this is a supernatural transaction, isn't it?
It is incredible. And if you go back to Ephesians 2, it says we are dead. We are spiritually dead in our sins and transgressions. And if you read the New Testament, it says that we're actually enslaved to sin, that we're held captive. Some of you may feel that inside, like you want to be this person that you cannot be. You know, Paul talks about, you know, who can save me from this body of death? The things he wants to do, he cannot do. Well, when we receive Christ, we are set free and we are rescued by Jesus and kept tightly in his hand and forever guarded by his righteousness, his peace, his power. It's amazing. Susie, it is amazing. If we only knew the extent of what is happening to our souls because of Jesus, we wouldn't do any work. We would just sit around worshiping him all day long.
And that's what
we
it means.
We wouldn't eat.
Yes, that's what it means to cease striving and know that he is God. And just imagine walking into places where you're normally, it triggers you. Maybe it's old family contexts or, you know, your husband's work party or whatever, and suddenly the insecurity and the inferiority kicks in. This is where you tell your soul, I'm already seated. You tell your soul, right? And I know you've teaching your girls to do that, where you start to tell yourself, I'm already seated. And I think there is something about speaking to your soul. This is what's true. I know that other thing feels true. This is what's true. And that's part of how we live this thing out, isn't it?
Yes. In fact, what you're talking about became so powerful that after I finished seated with Christ, I began to look at another verb in Scripture, which is God guards our lives, the guard verb from Psalm 97, and how we really are right now, no matter what's happening to you, we are in a fortress of perfect peace because of Jesus. So those of you battling, you know, anxiety, depression, you just don't feel right. As I begin to meditate on, wait, I am hidden in Christ. I'm in this refuge. I'm in this fortress of his care at all times. Seeing that as true of my own soul every day has really begun to heal a lot of my mood swings and a lot of these emotions that tend to govern the day. I'm living more from my inner being and not, you know, my mind, which sounds very New Agey, but it's not. It's embedded all throughout Scripture that we're to live in our inner being, we're to rejoice in our soul.
Very good. Okay, so is knowing Jesus better than anything? We've unpacked that. Will I live the life God asks me to? I mean, how many Christians are like Jonah, where God says, you know, go this way, and Jonah goes that way? You know what I mean? And truly, that's the most miserable place to be, I think, is to be a Christian outside the will of God, where you're just putting your fingers in your ears, not willing to listen. Until you come into submission and surrender, you're not going to know the kind of peace that God has for your soul. So this is a gutsy question. Why don't you unpack it a bit more, Heather?
Well, you know, when I didn't like the way my life was going, and, you know, things happen that you don't like about your life. I mean, there are many of you listening who are in, you know, suffering or loss or disappointment. Well, one day I asked myself the question, I imagine God asking me, you know, will you live the life I ask you to? And I went back to Galatians 2:20, which I shared at the beginning of the program, about just living a crucified life. And I said, you know, God, I belong to you. I will live the life you ask me to, even if, and this is what is gutsy, this is what's hard, and I think it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to say, even if it means loss, even if it means death, even if it means loss of reputation or whatever it is that you're afraid of. You know, many people are afraid that they're going to follow Christ and something bad's going to happen to them. You know, those are real fears. And so can you say, God, you are the sovereign Lord of the universe and I belong to you. My life belongs to you. I've been ransomed. I've been bought at a price. you own my soul and have the right to do with it whatever you want. And when I said yes, Susie, I felt so free. I thought, I don't really have to worry about my life anymore. This day is like icing on the cake. God is ordaining whatever's supposed to happen today, and I agree with him that he can do whatever he wants with my life. It feels really free because I can trust him because he's good.
Yeah.
And loving.
Yes. Amen. Okay, how about this one? Is there anything in my life that doesn't please God? Here again is another gutsy question. And sometimes we don't want to hear these things, but I think David went all the way to say, you know, cleanse me from hidden faults even. So search me, O God, and know my heart. But another place he says, you know, cleanse me, you know, from these very things that hold me captive. Talk about this question.
Right.
Is there anything in my life that doesn't please God?
Well, I knew that I was covered by Christ's righteousness and that my salvation was always secure. You can't have your seat taken away from you. I knew I was seated with Christ and my sin didn't take me from him. But what sin does is it causes trouble and distress. We learn this in Romans. It breaks our sweet intimacy with Jesus, and sin works terrible things in our lives, even though there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus, which is Romans 8:1. So you're not living under condemnation, but you realize that when you are doing things that are outside of the will of God, we don't even know the devastation we're inviting into our life. So when I ask that question, I become really ruthless about things I'm doing that do not please God. And every month or so, I reevaluate things I'm watching on TV, attitudes I'm having, the way I'm treating my coworkers, what I'm doing with my resources. You know, and I search the scriptures, you know, God, what do you say about this? What do you say about this? And I want to enjoy you more. I don't want to do anything that's going to come between us. And so that is a great question. You know, is there anything in my life that doesn't please you? And the good thing is it's not a condemning process. It's joyful because, you know, the Holy Spirit wants you to grow and all of his paths are peace. So you want to be in the path of righteousness. You don't want to be in the pathway of sin. So it's a great question to ask. And you can even ask that with a mentor or a good friend for accountability.
Excellent. You know, even scripture talks about confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Isn't that great? Final question we'll unpack is, am I available to be God's spokesperson? What would happen if you, tonight, after you maybe got the kids to bed, you just put it all on the table, just even wrote stuff down, but put it on the table, put your head down, just said, Lord, anything, have your way in my life. Search my heart and shape my dreams. You've got it all. Do what you will. Do you trust him? Do you believe that he's good? When we come back, we're going to talk more about what it means to be God's spokesperson, what it means to live as somebody who's seated. And a seated person, Heather says, is sent. We're going to talk about that, too. Don't go away. More with Heather Holloman when we return. Tell you, that song just makes my heart rate go up. I love it. Toby Mac. If you ever need a good workout album, check out Toby Mac's latest album. But I digress. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Heather Holloman today about her book. I love this book. It's even just a magnificent cover. Title of the book is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And she says, when I live as one already seated, my motivations in my work and ministry are genuine. Christ's love is my purpose, not a need to belong somewhere, earn a title, or feel superior in some way. Now freed from self-absorption and continual self-evaluation about whether I'm enough, I have energy and confidence to love others well and serve the world with joy. Isn't that great? That's God's desire for us, to live in response to his love rather than a reaction to our stuff. I say that all the time on the show. We've been walking through these critical questions you say we need to ask ourselves just for the sake of inventory to get a sense of where our beliefs are landing. Is knowing Jesus better than anything? Will I live the life God asks me to? Is there anything in my life that doesn't please God? We've talked about those. Finally, am I available to be God's spokesperson? For those just natural-born evangelists, they're like, let me at them. But there's so many that for whom that question, you know, makes our knees a little bit weak. What say you?
Well, I thought when I first read Ephesians 2:6, I actually thought of Arthurian legend and the Knights of the Round Table. And I thought, you know, I'm at this table, but the point isn't just to sit there and enjoy my life. It's that I'm on this kingdom mission with the king, and I can be devoted to the kingdom and the purpose of expanding God's kingdom. And I think it's really important to note that, you know, when Jesus said to follow him in the Gospels, he says, follow me and I will teach you to fish for people. And that what Jesus is doing is seeking and saving the lost, and he invites us to participate with him in that. And so a verse he used so powerfully in my life was in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says we're Christ's ambassadors, as though Jesus were making an appeal through us to other people. So by faith, I thought, all right, this is happening. So I need to be around people and talk to them about what Jesus is doing, talk about his word, and invite them to take their seat in the heavenly realms with me.
How did people respond at first when you started to reach outside your comfort zone, outside your Bible study friends, and started to just humbly and authentically share as a person who was sent?
Well, the funny thing about my story is I began this walk to school campaign, and it was so early in the morning with all my neighbors walking to school that I couldn't think of a good evangelism strategy. So I thought, I'm just going to pretend that they're already Christians, and I'm going to talk to them like they're already believers. So I would walk to school and say, you know, hey, guys, I read this really cool passage in Scripture. Can I share it with you? And no one in 8 years has ever told me to stop talking about Jesus. So the first time I was walking up the hill with my neighbor, who's a practicing yogi who worships various Hindu gods. You know, she's in the Buddhist tradition, very serious, you know, has altars in her home set up to these various Hindu gods. I told her about a verse I was reading in Thessalonians about being thankful in all circumstances. And I turned to her and I said, does it bother you that I talk so much about Jesus? And I'll never forget what she said. She turned to me and said, no, I would like to hear everything you have to say about him.
Hmm.
And this woman not only prayed to receive Christ, but she led her entire family to receive Jesus, and they've all been baptized, and now they're going on a mission trip.
Oh, my word. What a story. And this is the thing, is just by living in our sphere and trusting God and opening our mouth and sharing our own story, it really does destigmatize this kind of a formulaic approach to evangelism. I mean, it really is just almost organic, you know, doing life with the people around you and being authentic with what Jesus has done. I mean, that is powerful. Wow.
Well, and it's easy because a lot of people are afraid, you know, oh, I don't have a good, you know, solid gospel presentation. Well, a great way to start with evangelism is just telling people what God's doing in your life, how he's answering prayer, passages you're reading. And then it is useful to memorize a gospel presentation so you're not scared. You know, you could even take a, you know, a track with you or have a Bible with you. But just to know where to go in Scripture, you know, to read in Romans, or to be able to tell them, you know, to as many as receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And a neighbor may say, well, how do I receive him? And to be able to just lead someone in prayer to explain their sin, to explain that Jesus came as the provision for sin, and when we receive his gift of salvation, what happens to them? And, you know, it's not as scary as people think, and people are not as objectionable as we think they're going to be. No one in all of these years of ministry in the neighborhood, no one has told me, please stop doing this, please stop talking about Jesus. In fact, it's the opposite. I have a group of faculty women that are begging to get together. Teach us the Bible, teach us how to share our faith. It's amazing.
Hmm. And would you call that, Heather, because you've got faculty women, you've got women in your neighborhood, would you call that available living? That's something you write about. And maybe transfer that to all of us in our everyday life. What does available living look like for the person who starts to understand that they're actually seated with Christ?
Well, available living means to look at the people that God has naturally placed around you. So think about, who do I see every day? Who has God placed me near? And then begin praying for them and to think, how can I get involved in their lives? I mean, my husband taught me a great ministry principle years ago to stop doing things for people and do things with people. So I just began to do a lot of things with people, things I was already doing. I would invite people in to what I was doing. So we make pancakes for our family every Saturday. So we just invited the neighbors to come over to have Saturday morning pancakes with us. And that led to my husband just saying one Saturday, hey, does anyone want to learn about Jesus and study the book of John? And one of the most hostile neighbors said, I have been waiting for an invitation like that. And so we studied the Bible together. I mean, and the reason why Available Living was so life-changing for me was because I was so exhausted, Susie. I was all over town. I was doing all these projects and all this stuff. And what happened was as I narrowed down to the boundaries God had already put in my life, which is my neighborhood, the English department at Penn State, and my students. And then we do a grad student ministry here, so I'm involved with those women. But anything else, I normally, you know, I pray about it, but it's normally a no, because I feel so clear about what these boundaries are for my life and ministry. And of course, life has become so abundant and glorious in the small radius of that 1 mile around my house.
I'm just stunned when I think about the passage you referenced. You know, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And years ago, I read a stat about how many of us as Christians drive out of our neighborhood and go across town to Bible study to be with other like-minded believers, which we need our time with our fellow believers, but leaving behind a whole mission field and never thinking that it's there. And so to imagine kind of saying, okay, Lord, you've established where I live, you established where I work and who my family is, show me how to fertilize here. Show me how to fertilize the grass
exactly.
So it can eat my feet.
Well, and he will. It's so exciting, too. I wanted this glamorous, famous life, but now life has become so supernatural that my husband and I sometimes just walk around our house with our mouths hanging wide open because we can't believe what God is doing just in the lives of neighbors, just conversations and seeing God at work in their lives. And soon they're joining us at church. They're praying to receive Christ. My husband's baptizing them. I mean, Jesus is at work, and he invites us to join him in the work he's doing. And it's so great. It's just so fun and humbling that he would use you. And you don't need to be afraid. You just can be yourself and talk about what Jesus is doing. And if someone asks you a question that you don't know how to answer, you can say, I don't know the answer. I'm going to go look in my Bible and I'll get right back to you. So you don't need to think, you don't need to be an expert or have gone to seminary to share the gospel with your neighbors.
Wow, Heather, you are a fantastic example and a great inspiration, and have loved this conversation. As we wrap up, would you pray for that person listening today, Heather, who's feeling maybe their heartbeat in their chest going, this is what's been missing is I need to find my boundaries, reestablish them, pull back, and bloom where I'm planted and live here. Would you pray for that person?
Sure. Jesus, thank you that you're here with us, that you're listening, and I pray for the listener right now who just aches inside and doesn't know why. God, I pray that that person knows that she or he is seated at the greatest table with the greatest king, and that you have specific and beautiful plans for that life, and that you can be trusted. We just worship you, Jesus. We know that in you is all the fullness that we have been seeking. We just worship you. We love you. And we pray for the faith to believe the things your word is saying about us, about our souls, and about who you are. Mostly we just take our eyes off ourselves and fix them on you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Title of Heather's book again is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison.
You hold my head up. You
so much for all those emails. I know this Heather's message really resonated with you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you know someone who needs a reminder of what it means to be seated with Christ, be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send out this conversation by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Give us a little bit. It'll be up within the hour, I'm thinking. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.